With me, if you would, as we shift to our time in God's Word, we're going to be in the book of James, James chapter number 1, James 1 this evening. We've been looking through this book, and we've talked about how it's a very practical book to help us to understand how to live. How do we live a Christian life? How do we go through various things? How do we do right? In fact, we started this a couple of weeks ago. We started with when we began looking at trials. You know, trials were things that come upon you that are hard, they're difficult, they're not necessarily a result of sin. It's not necessarily a result of something you've done, but how do you go through trials? And we look to God for the answers and ask for wisdom. Last week, we shifted to a similar thought, and we looked at temptations. Whereas trials are an effort to make you respond in obedience and do good, temptations is the devil's ploy for us to sin. And really, we talked about how it comes from within. Our desires and our own lusts, they come from within, and we tempt ourselves. And so we talked about that and how we can deal with it, how we fight against the temptations, and we ended in verse 18, if you look there, and it says, of his own will, he brought us forth, he being God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we ended last week with an appeal to the word of God and the value of it. And this evening, we continue on, it flows into our next section from verse 19 all the way through the end of the chapter, as we read this in just a minute, James 1, 19 through 27. And looking at how does God's Word lead us to maturity? How does God's Word lead us to grow? Really, we'll see in a minute a word that we're going to use called sanctification. How does this work as we see that it all comes from God's Word? But let's look at this before we start talking about it. I'm in James 1, and I start reading in verse 19. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so today, you see, we're looking at, through God's Word, how do we mature as Christians? Now, to understand, as I know many of you are older than me, and perhaps many of you have been a Christian much longer than me, age here is not a requirement for maturity. You can be a Christian for many years and have not grown in your Christian walk. And we're going to talk, so this is, I believe it's relevant to all of us, even if you are mature as a Christian, how you should still live and how you can keep growing. So three things we'll look at today, really three key points that we see in here. The first comes in verse 19 and 20. We see sanctification comes from hearing the word of God. Sanctification comes from hearing the word of God. As it says here, I'll read it once again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We have moved from trials and temptations into the Christian life. We have moved to another practical application. How do we grow and change? The theological term we use is sanctification. How does one grow and change to be more like Christ? From the first point I mentioned, it is clear where this passage argues our growth is established by the Word of God. The very first words is direction for the leader. When he says, know this, in more modern translations, it says, know this. Know this is an imperative, meaning it's important that you're going to follow these commands. Know this. Take this to heart. Understand it. Follow this. Older translations, they see it as an indicative with a translation of wherefore. The wherefore would take account what has come before this, which the whole of James, it's still a command, but it's saying, in light of what I've already told you about trials and temptations, in light of what he had just said in verse 18, saying, look, you're the first fruits of his creatures. You're the first fruits out of the word of truth. He's saying, when you know these things, it should shape what you do. And so both are good. Both, it could go either way. I don't know which one is more accurate there. But either way, James, he is speaking to Christians and telling Christians, here's the steps you need to take. Here are some important things you can do as believers. When you have received salvation through the Word, you should be living in the Word daily. If your salvation comes through the Word, if your victory in trials and temptations come through the Word, then essentially you should the Word should be a vital part of your life. I don't believe we can divorce these verses from the trials and temptations already mentioned. We need the Word of God for wisdom, and we need the Word of God for growth in times of these troubles. And so as we look at sanctification coming from the Word of God, we see a couple things here. First, we see in verse 19 that how we need to hear the Word readily. It says there, let every person be quick to hear. It literally, it's saying, hurry up and listen. Be eager. Desire to really learn. The idea is you're not lingering, hesitating, debating, quibbling. You know, does that really what it means? I don't know if I really need to obey that. It'd be like saying, okay, it says do not lie. You know, does that really mean do not lie? It's saying, no, be quick to understand. Quick to hear what is being saying. It's an eagerness to learn, an eagerness to understand, so that there is no delay in proper action. Rather than trying to figure out a debate, do I really need to do this? You want to know as quickly as possible and understand so you can do right. In response to trials or temptations, we should be quick to hear God's word and follow it. Well, what is the opposite? The opposite would be like if the preacher in the sermon quoted, thou shalt not lie, and somebody in the audience goes, amen. And then on the way home from church, they look to their wife and they tell her a lie. It didn't really sink in. That is one who actually was not quick to hear. Instead, it's the one who hears the word instructing, do not lie, and truly goes, wow, maybe I shouldn't lie. Maybe I should be honest. Maybe I should tell her I really don't want Burger King for lunch. Many Christians, I believe, we fail to grow because we don't desire to hear. We don't want to hear what needs corrected. We don't want the preacher to step on our toes. We don't want to be convicted. We don't want to hear what we should be doing. We could say it this way. We fail to grow because we don't want to be convicted. And James, who, by the way, I found this out this week. I didn't know this previously. I was reading others as I prepare, and I found out this week, this is pretty interesting. According to one commentator, James, he quotes no less than 22 books of the Old Testament. The guy I was reading, he was listing them, so I just started counting them. 22 books. Do you think James listened to the Word of God? He listens so much that it's throughout. This is only five chapters. James is not a long book. I mean, you could probably read through this in 10 minutes or less, if you're a speed reader, maybe. You can read through this pretty quick, okay? And he quotes from 22 books of the Old Testament. I think he understood what it means to listen to the Word of God. Listen to understand, listen for application. He also says in verse 19, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. He's instructing, really, hear the word quietly. You say, Pastor, it said speak. It didn't say anything about hearing or being quiet. It does. In verse 19, it continues by saying, be slow to speak. It means it is okay to be quiet. It is okay to be intentional in your words. It doesn't mean don't speak. It doesn't mean when you speak low so nobody can hear you. All right? It doesn't mean that. It's not talking about volume. It's not even talking about pace. All right? He doesn't mean talk slow. You know what it does mean? Rather, it's in reference to speaking after there is understanding. Understand the matter, understand what is being said, understand the meaning before you start to speak. This is especially relevant for teachers. If you don't understand it, don't start teaching it. If you're struggling to get it, maybe you need to take a little more time and consider. You see, in the early church, there was often much opportunity for the audience to participate. The audience could ask questions. People at times could stand up and talk. And we've looked into that previously, but as a result of this type of participation, it was often very easy to stir up trouble. Your speech could cause big problems if you all of a sudden, you're like, I got something I want to say. There would be controversy and anger. Instead, when James says, be quick to hear, so you're eager, quickly understand, so you can apply it, then slow to speak. Instead, we hear the message, then analyze it, consider it, let it chew, like you're chewing the cud. And if you must respond, if you have to speak, do so thoughtfully, deliberately, courteously. Like, be very controlled in your speech. He gives a third way about sanctification comes from hearing the word of God. In verse 19 and 20, we're told to hear the word calmly. Or as he says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. You know, as often is the case, reckless speech can quickly lead to anger. It could be somebody who gets up here and says something, and you're like, oh, I don't like what he just said. And we get upset. And we get angry. And now, it's my understanding in the Greek here, this word doesn't mean an outburst of anger where all of a sudden you just shot up and said, man, that Marvin's a terrible guy. Marvin's not a terrible guy. But you just, out of anger, you just got up. And it's not like that where you all of a sudden just got angry. All right? More, it's rather resentment. Ooh, I really don't like them. You know, don't take the preaching as an attack from the preacher. It's the idea that when you hear the word, you are offended and you say, you know what? I don't think I'm coming back. I don't like what the preacher was saying to me. That's the idea. When it's saying you are, if you are quick to being angry there, you're quick to saying, hey, I'm offended by what was just said. I'm done with these people. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I hope you guys know that if I step on your toes when preaching, I'm never personally directing this at anybody. I don't come in here and say, you know what? This sermon, this one's going to be good. I'm going to get my wife today. I'm going to get somebody else today. Oh, I got them. I'm going to nail them. I don't do that. I hope you understand that. But consider what Paul says. If you're here in James, look at chapter 4 for a second in verse 16. In verse 16, this is what Paul says, or not Paul, James says this. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Well, forgive me for that, please. I wrote down the wrong verse. Well, what I was going to say, I don't remember what verse it is now, but Paul or James, he says, look, I speak the truth. Really, he means I'm going to speak the Bible. As a preacher, when I'm up here preaching, I'm trying just to preach God's word and help to make it understandable. When you hear something from the Bible that offends you, the point is, when it says be slow to speak, slow to anger, the idea is be calm and consider for a moment. Really, this personal introspection, and consider what is being said. Is this right? Do I have a problem? Maybe I'm sinning. The next verse is really key. As it said in verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The teaching of the word produces righteousness. When we fight God's word, how will it teach us? How will it make us grow? When we hear God's word and it's convicting and we say, I don't want any of it. I don't like this. I don't like the preacher. I'm gone. I'm nothing to do. And saying, how is that going to help you grow? It doesn't. I remember one time I had a professor in college, and he shared how he was approached by a student. The student, he took issue with what the professor had said in class, and so he went up to the professor and said, I think you're wrong in what you're saying. And you know what my professor, he was telling us about how the student came up and did it, and he said, you know what, I was angry at that little arrogant student, thinking, who does he think he is? He has no right to talk to me that way. And he was mad at the student. But later when he calmed down and he realized and said, you know, I think he was right. And he apologized to the whole class. He even told about and thanked that student and that he would work on changing. You know, I share this to illustrate how that anger can be a hindrance. When we get upset at God's word, it's going to hinder our growth. Versus when we're calm and we consider the truth of God's word, it is to our benefit. And so therefore, James instructs us, he says, that we need to hear God's word for sanctification. In order to grow, we need to hear and listen to God's word. Secondly tonight, sanctification comes from receiving the word of God. It comes from receiving the word of God. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. A couple things we see about the receiving of the word. The first thing we see is that wickedness must be rejected. We have to reject wickedness. It begins in verse 21. It says, therefore, or maybe your version says, wherefore. Here it indicates that verse 21, it goes along with verse 20. It relates to it. Rather than responding in anger, it's saying, here are two things that you should do. One, it says, first is to put off or to lay apart, lay aside, I mean. It's the idea, in order to receive something, you must first remove these things. You know, I liken it to one summer. I was working for several weeks. This was back before, I think it was before kids. It was one summer at our church. I was working 8 hours a day. We were out there on tractors and shovels, and we were shoveling mulch. We were cutting down trees and then covering all with mulch to make it look nice. Well, the mulch was free mulch from the city. You just had to go there and load it up in your truck. It smelled really, really bad. I mean, I'm not going to kid you. It's the worst mulch I've ever smelled in my life. You wondered, what's in this, okay? It was horrible. And so you'd be working out there all day, sweating in the hot North Carolina summer, and I would come home, and I'd walk in the door, and there's my lovely wife, and she's saying, before you do anything, I don't even want you talking to me. I don't know if she said that, but that, you know, she's saying, you don't sit down on anything. Don't stop for a bite to eat. You immediately get those clothes off into the washer and you go take a shower. I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. It was nasty. It smelled horrible. I mean, I'd walk in the door and be like, oh, man, that's bad. All right. It was terrible. I couldn't even play video games until I cleaned up. You know, this is essentially what James is saying. He's saying the first thing you should do, rather than being angry, he's like, here's what you need to do in God's, with the help of God's word. He says, put away, take off, get rid of those filthy, nasty clothes. And he describes it as filthiness, rampant wickedness. He says, you need to remove any immorality, anything that is defiling you, any evil, any sin. And James, he actually goes a step further. When he says there, he says the filthiness, but then he adds this rampant wickedness. That rampant's an interesting word. Rampant is the idea that there is leftovers, there's remnants on you. You know, kind of like when I would come home, I'd take off my clothes and throw them in the washer. I also had to take a shower. You know why? Because that filth was still on me. That stink was still there. And he's saying, look, you put away all of this filthiness, all of this that's wrong, but guess what? There are still evil. There are still some remnants. You need to get rid of that too. You need to clean that off. All of this sin, all of this evil, just get rid of it. But then it's replaced with a positive. He says, put it all away, reject it, clean yourself off. And then he says, you need to receive with meekness the implanted word, or the word must take root. Like a seed of a tree or a plant that grows, it needs to take root. Implanted is the idea of a farmer who plants into a soil that is ready to receive the word. Think of like the parable of the sower. What was that good soil, the one that really got in there good? It grows. And there's results, there's fruit. He says, receive this with meekness or humility. We are to receive the word in a ready manner, such as hospitality. You understand an idea of hospitality is the word, God's word should feel welcomed in you. Put away this evil, take it off, get rid of it, clean it off, and instead welcome the word of God, receive the word of God, be ready to allow it to grow. We should gladly receive and be eager to learn from the word of God. And after all, Romans 1:16 tells us that God's word, the gospel, it says it is the power of God unto salvation. The same power here, it's also at work in your sanctification. Verse 21, it ends with saying, where am I at? There we go. It says, which is able to save your souls. I was trying to explain this, and I was looking up others, and I'll be honest with you, I can't say it better than John MacArthur. So listen to what he said. He says, it is the source of salvation past, present, and future. It is the source of my justification, sanctification, glorification. It is the word that continually delivers me from sin, continually saves me from myself, from my sin, continually conforms me to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he means. As James is instructing here, he's saying, you must allow the word to take root and replace all that sinful filth. It saves you, yes, but it also, it saves you in the sense for everyday life, your growth, your sanctification. It goes all the way to the end. You replace the filth with the word of God. You know, this is very important for anybody who is perhaps is stuck in a sinful habit. And you're sitting there going, how do I get victory over this sin? How do I defeat this? You know what he's saying? When you quit something, you need to replace it with something else. You need to fill that void. Specifically, he's saying here, fill that void with the Word of God. And get rid of this sin, get rid of these evil things, these thoughts, these desires that are rampant in you. Get rid of them, take them off, and fill them with the things of God. It might be that as you're struggling with a sin, you get a Bible verse that's stuck in your head that helps you when you're tempted. It might be when you're going through trials and you can start talking about, oh, that's right, I remember Job, and how did Job respond? What happened? It's you're filling it with something else because that void, that vacuum is going to look to fill something in there. Why don't you choose what's going in? Choose the Word of God. And so as we've seen first about sanctification comes from hearing the Word of God, but sanctification also comes from receiving the Word of God. Welcome it in. Allow it to take root. Then one more, our third one tonight. Sanctification comes from doing the Word of God. From doing, in other words, obeying the Word of God. Look at, we'll break this into sections, this third point. It's our last one, but we're going to break it into about four sections here. First one in verse 22, doing the Word involves personal responsibility. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hearing is a very important part of our sanctification. You need to hear, you need to listen, you need to consider. But it must go beyond that, and it must go to action. A friend of mine, Matt Thomas, he often liked to say, one frog said, I will jump off this log, and the other one jumped. Meaning, there's a difference between saying something and actually doing something. One frog merely said it. The other one actually did it. It's a personal responsibility to follow God's commands. It isn't somebody else's fault. It's not, you can't say, hey, I didn't obey, I didn't follow God's command because they made me sin. You know, my boys like to use that one. You know, it was Cameron. Cameron, oh, he just made me so mad. Or Liam, or Gavin, you know, if Gavin wouldn't have been so annoying. That's true, that's our life, you know, not every day. And you tell him, no, he didn't make you sin. He didn't do that to you. And nor can you be made by anybody else to do right. Nobody can force you to do right. They might give you incentives if you, like we do with our boys, if you don't scream and cry when you get that shot, you're going to get a slushie afterwards. All right? We might give them incentive, but I remember our one boy, he learned pretty quick. We meant it when we said that. One boy got the slushie, the other one didn't. Or Slurpee. I think they were 7-Eleven Slurpees at the time. One of them didn't get it because he cried and threw a tantrum. But nobody can make you do right. You know, in any relationship problem, you typically hear this. He does this which caused me to do that. Or something similar. And you know what James says? He says, it is your responsibility to do right even when others are doing wrong. Even if the trials you are facing, as we looked in earlier in James 1, even as you're facing these trials, you did nothing wrong, you don't deserve this, it's still your job to do right. You need to be hearers of the Word, but you also need to be doers. It involves personal responsibility. So also, doing the Word involves personal reflection. Look at verse 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This is James, he gives an illustration for us here, one that perhaps you've heard before, maybe not, but it's an illustration of really saying, hey, take a good look at yourself. It'd be like the man who comes up to a mirror and he looks at it and he goes, wow, I really need to shave. I'm looking pretty scruffy. And then he walks away and never shaves. That's what he's saying, essentially. Here's somebody who looks at a mirror, sees what needs to be done, and they do nothing about it. And they forget, oh, that's right, I was going to do something. There was something wrong, something I need to address. And maybe there was something on their face that they didn't clean up. There's some jelly from that jelly donut. He's saying, look, when you approach it that way, it's of no value. When we hear the truth of God's word, it's important that you reflect and say, hold on a second, what's going on in my own life? Is there something I need to address? It would be of no value if you hear, you know what, I shouldn't lie, and then you do nothing about it. The value is when you hear, oh, God's word says I shouldn't lie, maybe I shouldn't lie, and you actually work on not lying. There's value only when you actually use it for what it's for. So the word involves personal reflection. Also, doing the word involves personal remembrance. Look at verse 25. And he says here, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When it says there in verse 25, the one who looks, it's really an intense looking. It's the idea of when John and Mary, when they had went to the tomb after Jesus' death and after he had rose, and they go in the tomb, and it says there that they were peering in, looking. Is it real? Is he really not in there? They're intently looking. They're trying to see. They're trying to, could this be true? That's the same exact Greek word that is being used here. It's saying, look, it's peering in to truly see and know. James says, the one who truly looks into the law. Now, this is, just so you know, this is not the Mosaic law, okay? He's not talking about going back to the law with Jews and under Mosaic law, but he's speaking in a general nature of God's directions, God's word. He's saying the one who actually spends the time to really look into God's word, to really understand it, to really get it, and then notice what it says, and perseveres, meaning you keep enduring, you keep obeying, you keep doing. That is the one who does not forget how to live right. The one who is spending his time in here and going, okay, I understand that, I get it, and they try to do it. Again, I just keep using that same analogy for you. It's the one who says, I shouldn't lie. And so he said, today he's like, I'm not going to lie. And then the next day he says, you know what? I didn't lie yesterday. The Bible still says don't lie. And today he doesn't lie. And then the next day and the next day. It's kind of like riding a bike. The more you do it, the easier it is the next time you ride a bike. You learned, okay, if I lean like that, it's going to fall over. If I keep my eyes facing down, I'm either going to wreck or I'm not going to gain that confidence. So eventually, you're no longer looking at the wheel, you're looking up. Eventually, you get there and go, I can ride one-handed. Oh, and I remember the day when I could ride around the block with no hands. You know, how did I get there? Well, because the day before when I tried to take it off, I learned a little more. And the day before that, when I did it real fast, like, okay, I can do more than just a little glimpse. I can do 2 seconds and 3 seconds. The more you look into God's word, the more that you are practicing God's word, the more that you work towards obedience, the more you are able to obey when that difficult time arrives. If you're obeying when it's good and easy and you can really put into it, and then that day of trouble comes and the temptation and the trials, guess what? You've already been practicing it. You can already run. You can already ride with no handlebars. So doing the word revolves personal remembrance. What did God's word say? What have I learned from this? And then, fourthly, under this, doing the word involves personal righteousness. Look at the last two verses. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These last two verses, in a sense, it kind of gives a warning. It's speaking here of, here are signs of a religious person. Here are things that if you are growing, you are maturing, here's some things we should start seeing in your normal walk. Here are signs of growth. One, it's in verse 26, that you would have control over your tongue. He uses the word bridle, so he's comparing it to like a horse. Here's this big, powerful horse and this little piece of metal in the mouth that'll control that horse wherever you want it to go. You know, your speech will tell the story of what's really going on. Is your speech bitter? Is it angry? Is it filthy? Or is your speech gracious and loving and kind? The one who cannot control their tongue clearly has much more going on that needs to be addressed. Because the tongue, if is an outward show of an inward problem. If you can't outwardly, what everybody's going to see, what you're not hiding from people, if you're not being able to control that, how are you ever controlling what nobody else sees? Your thoughts, the intents. It stands to reason that if you can't control that tongue, that you have a lot of other things you can't control. If you think you're doing good, but your speech is not controlled, then he says that at best your religion, it's just hearing. There's no action. It's not doing. So have your control over your tongue. Secondly, have compassion for the needy. That's what verse 27 is saying. This religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know what he's saying? Those who are growing, they're going to be others-oriented. It's less concerned about what can Matthew get and how can I serve and love and care for others. One cannot be self-absorbed, but we should have concern for others. In other words, good speech is no substitute for right action. You can say, I love everybody, but if your action doesn't show it, it's not true. Thirdly, he finishes, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Meaning, have cleanliness in your lifestyle. I don't mean that you take a bath or shower every day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is one who means to be in the world, but not of it. You're around, you live, the world sees you, the world hears you, the world knows you. But we do not allow the world to change us. Just like we got rid of that filth and put it away, he's saying, don't take that back on. Don't start adopting the things that you know is sinful and wrong. Instead, don't let the world change you. Allow God and his word to change you. Today, how do we grow? How do we change? How do we come to maturity, receive sanctification? Well, it comes from we hear the word of God. We receive the word of God, and we do the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your very practical word. Lord, it teaches us, Lord, we have a manual. We have a guidebook. We have your express commands. You tell us how to live and how often, Lord, though we try to do it some other way, surely there's something else I can do. Surely I can find answers, or I can do it on my own, when you've already told us we need your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not just leaving us to our own devices. Thank you, Lord, because you know how much I fail. But you give us answers. Oh, it means so much to me, Lord. As I know it does others as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, all right.